All right, at this time, I'd like you to turn in your, I was going to say in your Bibles. Maybe you brought your own Bible with you. If you didn't, maybe you have a device. You want to look at the passages, Hebrews chapter 6. And even if you don't have either of those, Megan has so graciously printed the text both for this morning as well as this evening's sermons in the bulletin itself. So you have one of three options. So Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll give a little bit of a preface, a quick preface to this, and then we'll read together. Pastor Michael, at the outset of this whole matter with the virus, chose, I think it was a good choice, to go through a book of the Bible, and not an overly long one, so the series is not overly extensive, but it's been a good series on the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. You were here, like, we didn't know. You know, you never did settle for us what the proper pronunciation is, so I guess it's up to you. But I have chosen in the morning to address some things that, as a senior pastor, that I observe in the life not only of this church, but in the church of Jesus Christ during the whole time of this virus. We just don't know how long it's going to last, but seems to be getting better. Anyway, so with that having been said, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is this. This morning we're going to look at two important virtues, I think, that are worth pursuing and possessing during this time. One is hope, which we're going to be considering this morning, and the second is patience, what it means to wait upon the Lord. I know, and I experience this with you, we get agitated and we start getting impatient. But the Lord sometimes doesn't always give us what we want because he is busy teaching us things that we need to learn. So we're going to look at the importance of waiting upon the Lord next week. Then the week after that, we're going to be considering a really important passage from Romans chapter 14 regarding what we call disputed matters. And again, this is something I observe in our congregation somewhat, but also if you do reading, you see this in other churches as well. People not quite sure what kind of perspective we should have on this virus and how to deal with it. And I think Romans 14 really speaks to our situation, other churches' situation, so we're going to consider that as well. And then on that particular Sunday, I'll be leading all the worship services because we have the cadets who are going on their camp out. Pastor Michael's going to be helping them with their services on Sunday. Then I will be gone the following week. Pastor Michael will be doing all the worship services. And then Pastor Michael will be in Idaho heading up a conference there, so I'll be filling in. So this is all what's going to be happening about the next little over a month, okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be considering the virtue of hope and the encouragement of hope this morning. Let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone on as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, like the book of Romans and like the book of Revelation and some of the apocalyptic literature of the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews is kind of a dense book, isn't it? It's not the kind of book that you just kind of skip through and, you know, understand right away. It's even the passage that we just read is filled with all kinds of phrases and concepts and historical references, You know, we're all kind of together in this, that sometimes when we read a passage, we initially ask ourselves, what in the world is this really saying? Well, that's the point of preaching, to explain, hopefully, difficult concepts that are initially hard to understand, but in a simple and edifying way. So Lord willing, that might be the case this morning. One thing that's not difficult for us here, though, however, is verse 19, where we have the image of an anchor. If you look at the last part of verse 18, we have a hope that is set before us, and we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, what's interesting about this is that, you know, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, the Israelites, were not a seafaring people, and yet here you have a seafaring image, right, an anchor. So, as far as I understand it, in the Old Testament, the word anchor is never used, and in the New Testament, I think it's only used like 3 or 4 times, and that too in reference to an anchor in connection with a ship during the times of Paul's missionary journeys. But here, this is not a historical reference, like ship with an anchor, as much as it is a symbol of strength and security. The anchor is a symbol of hope. You know, it's interesting that if you visit the catacombs of early church Christians, you will see etched on some of their tombs various images. Symbols. For instance, you have the image of course, the cross, right? A symbol of redemption. And you have an image of sometimes a peacock. You know what the significance of a peacock in the early church was? It was a symbol of the resurrection, the beauty of the resurrection. You have also the image of a dove, a symbol of peace. You have the image of a fish, which sometimes is in reference to Christ, and sometimes is in reference to the followers of Christ. In fact, we even see those images of fish right on bumper stickers of cars. Maybe even have one, I don't know. But then there's also the image of an anchor. And there is one catacomb, I saw a picture of this, it's a catacomb of an early church Christian in Rome that has a simple image of an anchor, and then there's one fish on either side of the anchor, and then there's a line that goes from the fish, and the anchor is in the mouth of the fish, and it's tied to the anchor, and the anchor is Christ. The point being is that the anchor of hope for the early church Christians was very simply Jesus and the person and the sufficient work of Jesus on their behalf. That was their source of security. It was their source of hope. It was their source of strength, which is important for us to remember during these, what I would call very much anchorless times, where people are kind of like this, and we're even a little bit like this, where we're not feeling so strong as we are weak, where we're feeling not so stable as unstable. And I don't know. I was just talking to Dar before the service about some of the things that we start facing in our older years when we don't face when we're younger. And, you know, I don't know. I find with as a pastor, when I sometimes give a little, you know, personal experiences or illustrations, I say them more as a middle-aged man. When Pastor Michael speaks, he speaks as a young father. Oftentimes he mentions younger children. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. My kids are grown and most of them are out of the house, you know. But I find, and for those of you, and kids, even if you're younger, just listen to this, because when you get older, you'll face this too. When you start getting into your middle age and older years, you sometimes question, am I going to end well? You know? It's not, if you're a good Calvinist, you know, you have assurance. You know, you have that, you have the, what's called the preservation of saints. The Lord is preserving me, I'm sealed by His Spirit, and all of that. But you question sometimes, am I going to finish well? Am I going to end well? And the Bible's answer to that, and our text answer is, yeah, you will end well, as long as you remain anchored to Christ. That's a simple point, isn't it? It's the point of our text. Now, there was a concern by the author of Hebrews, and again, as oftentimes said, we don't know who the author is. My intuitive response, I want to say, is the Apostle Paul. I just don't know. He's got the flavor of Paul. But let's just say the author of Hebrews, he was concerned that the Christians to whom he wrote at this time, who were largely converted Jews, were not sufficiently anchored to Christ. And they were not sufficiently growing in Christ. So at one point, he says to them, "For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you are again in need of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not meat. Milk is for little kids, for infants, but solid food is for the mature who have their senses trained to discern between good and evil." Now, if you listen to what I just quoted from the book of Hebrews, you can kind of sense, oh, what he's doing is he's drawing a connection or there's a correlation between doctrine and life. So if you're not growing in the principles of God's word, it's going to affect your life in some way. If you're going to be superficial in your theology, you're going to be superficial in your life. So he's telling them you need to grow up, press on, cling to the word of God, cling to Christ. Don't be like your ancestors, right? Who, once they left Egypt and went on way to the promised land, they got stuck in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he says, many of them died because of their unbelief. Don't let that happen to you. Now, it seems all kind of heavy, right? Then he offers them this encouragement. And the encouragement basically is this. He says, there's always hope for you. But that hope is always grounded in Christ. Seize him, place your hope in him, and anchor your life to him as the one who has actually gone on before you into heaven and even now is praying for you and preparing a place for you. That's your encouragement. So cling to him. Be anchored to him. Again, a simple point. He writes this, "Hold fast the hope set before you. This hope is a sure and steadfast," and there's that image, "anchor of the soul that enters through the veil and into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." That's a beautiful, and it's an encouraging message, especially in these times, right? We need an anchor. We need hope. I don't know about you, but I find there's a lot of people in our neighborhood are taking walks. I have never walked so much with my wife as in the last month. And you know what? There's some positive things. I never want to treat this virus as something that is always bad. I know it's frustrating. It can cause us to be anxious. But, you know, we're learning things through this. And actually, some relationships are really kind of deepening and growing, even just by walking. And so you ever notice this as you're walking, maybe in the sidewalk of your neighborhood, as you're walking along, you ever see these messages that are written in chalk, right? And they'll say things like, you know, "After the darkness of the night, the sun always rises," or "Stay strong," or "We're in this together," "Brighter days are coming," these kinds of things. And at least I haven't read so far. I'm not reading expletives in the sidewalk. And at least these are things of encouragement, right? But I call them platitudes. You know, a platitude is just like a nice saying, encouraging saying. But as a Christian, I look at that and I go, unless what's written in chalk comes from a Christian perspective, most of the time it doesn't, I kind of go, these are nice sayings, but they don't really undergird the hope that Christians have, right? It's a hope that is anchored in Christ. It's a hope that we have, an encouragement that we have that's anchored in the promises of God. And it's a hope that is anchored, really, in the highest heaven, where Jesus is. And that's what the author of Hebrews is encouraging us with. And in the beginning of the scripture that we read this morning, what the author of Hebrews does is he gives us an example of someone other than Christ who's gone on before us, who we can look to as an example of faith and hope. And who does he mention, right? He mentions the figure of Abraham. Now, Abraham, it's a life worth studying. There's so many points where we just identify with this man. And the story, there's so much of the story, but the story basically is this, is that Abraham, he didn't grow up in a spiritual background, really. His father was a man named Terah. He was a worshiper of idols. So really, Abraham grew up in spiritual darkness, what we would say about many people today. Yeah, that guy or that woman, they grew up in an unchurched background. That was his Abraham. But God came to Abraham, and he opened his eyes, and he opened his heart, and God, the Bible says, covenanted with Abraham. That is, he entered into a bond of friendship in love. Theologians call it a covenant or a bond of grace. And we call it grace because Abraham didn't think to himself one day, you know, I think it'd be great to have a relationship with God. No, God came to him. He didn't have to, but he did. He entered into this covenant. As part of this covenant, he gave Abraham a number of promises. Remember those promises? He gave him the promise, for instance, of many descendants. It would be as many as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. And he said, you know, your descendants one day, they're going to inherit a beautiful land that I have prepared for them, the promised land, the land of Canaan. A third promise he gave them is that through your descendants, Abraham, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. I'm going to use you to be a light to the nations. And finally saying, you know, out of your descendants, ultimately, is going to come forth the Messiah. So he's given him, in grace, all these wonderful promises, but there's one problem. Actually, there's two problems. One is Abraham's age. Do you remember how old Abraham was when God gave these promises? A lot of times, in my own mind, maybe you have this too, you think, well, Abraham was kind of young, 20 or 30 or something like that. He was 75. That was one issue. He was just an old guy. We're talking descendants here. But a second issue, and it seemed like a bigger issue, was his wife Sarah. They never had kids. The Bible says she was barren. She couldn't have children. And she was about as old as Abraham. So you're going, what's the likelihood of that? At the same time, it is God who is speaking. And God, realizing the natural tendency of Abraham not to believe these promises, confirms these promises with an oath, as if to say, you know, I'm giving these promises, I want to tell you, they will be fulfilled. And the Bible says, okay, Abraham actually believed God, and he counted to him as righteousness. Well, the waiting game begins. We'll look at that next week, what it means to wait. We're not the only ones who've ever had to wait. So Abraham's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. He waits 25 years. 25. So he's 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is 99. Like, well, what are the odds of getting pregnant at that age, you know? Not very good. In fact, impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. And Sarah conceives, and she bears a son, the son of promise, Isaac. Okay. What's the point of taking time with this? The point is that God initially, not fully, but initially upholds his promise. Here's the point of all this for us. Listen, when God says something, we got to trust him for it. So when God says, your hope is secure, you got to trust him. When God says you're anchored in Christ despite the wind and the waves and all the uncertainty of the age, we got to take them at face value. When God says Jesus has gone on before you and is now preparing a place for you, we can trust him. And one of the reasons we can trust him is not just because he's God who is speaking to us, but because he binds himself to us by oath, the very same oath that he makes to Abraham. Now, as a little bit of an aside, although it's related to this, have you ever wondered why God made an oath to Abraham, why he makes an oath to us? I mean, he's God, right? He's not, God doesn't lie. God doesn't break promises because God can't sin. So why does he make an oath? And the reason why God makes an oath is because it's his way of, in a sense, condescending, coming down to our level and accommodating himself to us. And saying, you know, not only do I make a promise, but I bind myself by way of oath for your sake. Our text puts it like this, an oath is a final word of confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He did this so that we who have fled to Christ might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is before us. Isn't that great? That is something that's worth clinging to. This isn't a sidewalk hope. This isn't the kind of hope where some kid or some adult writes an encouraging message in the sidewalk, and if it happens to rain, which there's not a big chance of that here in June, but maybe a little bit later on, if the rain comes, it's going to be washed away. It's a washed away encouragement, a washed away hope. There's no washed away hope or encouragement from the Lord. No, it's a real hope that's rooted in Jesus and comes to beautiful expression in the simple image of an anchor. An anchor, if you can envision this, where the barb, one of the barbs is embedded in your flesh, and whose line goes up from this earth into the highest of heaven where Jesus is. Again, the author of Hebrews writes, "We have this encouragement as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's a hope, listen to this, that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone on before us. He is a forerunner as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, you kind of go, what? He's talking about an anchor, and an anchor that goes through an inner veil, and it connects to Jesus as a great high priest. What is that all about? What the author of Hebrews is doing here, remember, he's writing to Jews who know Judaism well. And he's saying this, think about the Old Testament, and think about the temple, and think about the worship of the temple, and the ministry of the temple, and the priests, and the high priests, okay? And you have these three parts of the temple. You have the outer courtyard, you have the holy place, and you have the holy of holies. And once a year, not the priest, but a high priest, there's only one, would go through the holy place, through a veil or a curtain, into the most holy place where God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant, and he would bring the blood of bulls and goats with him into the holy place, and he would sprinkle it on top of the Ark of the Covenant, thus securing atonement, that is, a covering for sin for the people of God. But throughout the book of Hebrews, the author says, we got something better in Jesus. He is the one great high priest. He's the eternal high priest who has gone from earth through a veil. That is, he's gone from earth into heaven. And there is a high priest. He brings his own blood with him, thus securing eternal redemption. Redemption, a covering for sin once and for all. And so what he's saying is the anchor of hope that we have is an anchor that's embedded in us, as I said, and the line goes from us into heaven where it's connected to Jesus, the high priest, who has not only secured our redemption, but he continues to pray for us and he continues to prepare a place for us. Is there any greater hope than that? Is this not a hope worth pursuing during, really, in our world, despair on one hand and kind of, I don't know, sidewalk platitudes on the other? We have something much better. And you have to ask yourself the question, you know, like, how many people in the world, or even how many people in our own country do have this hope? There are many who do, but there are many who don't. But I think the real question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, personally now, do I have this hope? And if I have this kind of hope, How is it informing the way, how is it shaping the way that I deal with this whole virus in our nation and its effects on my own life? Is the hope that I have in Christ so small that I so easily fall into despair and into anxiety, into depression, although that's a natural reaction at times, right? Or is this a hope that ultimately undergirds me and forms my opinion in such a way that I know that, indeed, better times are coming. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. And when he's done helping us to be refined by the things that we go through, he will eventually bring us back together again one day. Upon occasion, I'll meet with people who are somewhat open about the Christian faith and I enjoy meeting with them, and oftentimes I'll have an initial time with them. I call it a diagnostic session. And we talk about the fundamental questions of life. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Fundamental questions relating to who are we, how do we get here, how should we live, what happens when we die, and all of that. And it's very interesting that most people that I work with will say one of two things. One, they'll either say, I haven't really thought about that all that much. I'm like, really? Fundamental question? I haven't thought about these things? But they just haven't. It's amazing how many haven't. But also, they'll say, yeah, I have thought about them, but I'm not sure I have the answers to these questions. In a sense, they betray the fact, and this is why it's a pleasure to work with them, that they're presently at that time anchorless. And what you want is to eventually anchor them in Jesus, where they place their hope and their understanding in Christ, who is not only the source of all wisdom and knowledge, but the source of eternal life. And it's that beautiful truth that we get to embrace this morning by faith. So in the end, remember the catacombs of the early church Christians and the symbol of the anchor that's found on their tombs. It was for them the source of certainty and hope. And may it be for us as well. And may it be this kind of hope, okay, brothers and sisters, that is embraced by us by faith, pursued in obedience, and may it in the end be the source of our greatest joy during these uncertain times. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we do pray for that very thing. Oh God, in a world where anxiety is running high, or impatience is running high, or agitation is running high, Lord, we pray that we may have the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes from a hope that is anchored in Christ. God, grant that for us, we pray, not only for us personally here, but also for our congregation and for the churches of this land. And Lord, as we have prayed many times in the past, oh God, open doors for us also to speak of this hope to others who are currently without God. And as the Bible says, without hope in this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in